To begin this morning, I want to reiterate a part of the reading that Bill did for us earlier from Psalm 133. Part of that reading was this: Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This passage of Scripture is basically a plea from the psalmist that we as God's children learn to live together in harmony. You know, perhaps the most famous sibling rivalry was that which occurred between Cain and Abel. We read of this in Genesis chapter 4. We know the story of Cain and Abel. Abel presented an offering to the Lord that the Lord accepted and appreciated. Cain's offering was not accepted. As a result, of course, Cain became angry and killed his brother. You know, John explains the thought process behind this event in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. The Apostle John is using this occasion to teach us that a hate-filled spirit can lead to an event such as this. In fact, John goes on to say in verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So you can take these two passages and you can put two and two together from these verses. And it will tell you that basically those who are filled with hate will not have eternal life. In my 34 years of church work, this is the one problem that I have found pretty consistent in every church that I've been a part of. Whether they be large or whether they be small, regardless of the culture, regardless of the customs, the challenge has always been for brethren to maintain a good relationship. Specifically, in dealing with the personal offense of a brother or a sister in Christ. Now, David has said, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And as pleasant as that may sound, just imagine the opposite of this verse and how horrible it would be to be involved with a group of people who did not appreciate, who did not love and care for each other. One of the worst problems that a congregation can have is when their brethren do not walk and talk and have a good relationship. Brethren who have unresolved conflicts or who allow sin to continue because they either fear or they refuse confrontation. And they refuse to make things right. Jesus addresses the needs of these brethren and their difficulty in resolving their differences. That will be our purpose this morning, is to discuss what happens when brethren cannot get along. There is a scriptural process of obedience in resolving this problem. And it's very simple. If you are at fault, fix the problem. Go to that person and settle the difference immediately. Don't wait until the offended person has to come to you. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Reconciliation to your brother takes precedence over all duties, even offerings that are made to God. You know, so many times we think that if we commit this type of wrong, that we can just shower the church with great works and do the most wonderful things to make up a difference between that wrong that you have committed. This is what the Pharisees believed. If a man conformed to the external rites of religion, even though his heart was filled with envy and malice and hatred as he might have, he was okay because he is doing these wonderful things for God. But the fact still remains. A breach between man and God cannot be healed until the breach between man and man has been healed. And here's another thought. Many try to justify reasons for committing their wrong because of the person that they committed it against. And they may say something like, well, you know, this person is not a good person either. They are always doing things that are wrong. They're always causing as many problems or more than I do. And they've hurt me a lot more than I've hurt them. Well, let's go back to the Scripture. The Lord says nothing as to whether the reasons are sufficient or insufficient, whether they are just or whether they are unjust. He just says, fix it. Problems that are allowed to fester will only get worse. Resentment will grow over days, weeks, months, and even years if it is not dealt with. Now, on the other hand, the person who has been faulted has responsibilities as well. The Scriptures tell us what they must do in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So go and tell him his fault. It may be that he has forgotten about it, or he has got it so far in the back of his mind that it never comes to memory anymore. And you know, you'd be amazed at how often this command is ignored. But wait a minute, when you go to this person, you must be sure that you do it with the right attitude. Be humble, be gentle, be kind. You know, the Scriptures tell us to speak slowly and to speak softly. Solomon said in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, in most cases, when something like this happens, a friendly conversation will usually set the matter aright, and things go no farther. Quiet resolution between two parties is by far the best way to handle difficult situations. Most people would gladly welcome an opportunity to correct a matter in this way. And if the person who offends asks for forgiveness, forgive them. Luke 17, 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And always remember, going to the offender should never be for the purpose to humiliate him, to lower his standard, but for the purpose of gaining him back as a brother or sister in Christ. And then Jesus goes on to say this, or the scriptures go on to say this. If this doesn't work, take someone with you. Now, we've all made this mistake. We've all committed a wrong against someone else. We've all insulted someone. We've all hurt someone with our words or maybe with our actions. None of us is really immune to this, are we? We're all guilty in doing these things. Unfortunately, some people refuse to accept responsibility for these actions and refuse to apologize and refuse to make things right. And even after they have been confronted with it, they still refuse. Well, what do you do then? And again, we go to the scriptures. This person won't listen. Take someone with you. Not to go around talking to everybody about the thing that has taken place, and not to drag this person's name through the mud, but to simply establish an understanding with other people that you want to resolve this in the right way. Wisdom would indicate that it should be someone who may have an influence or an authority with this person that you're going to. Someone may be a mutual friend or someone who the offender would not be have a difficult time sitting with. This suggestion is based on a principle found in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Jesus reinforces this law in John chapter 8, 16 and 17. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And even though we're no longer under the old law, it still continues to give us wisdom and understanding on how to deal with certain situations. The purposes of the witnesses were twofold. To bring the brothers together again, to listen objectively, thoughtfully, and speaking honestly with one another. The witnesses can also attest of your desire to end this problem and to work it out in a proper way. And that was step two. Now, before we move to step three, we need to understand a sin has been committed. The offender's eternal soul is in jeopardy. His actions has not only violated the one he's done this to, but he has also violated God. And the next step, if it must be taken, will publicly indicate that this person has brought shame and reproach upon the church, which is the bride of Christ. The matter has now become so grave, so difficult, that it must involve the other brethren. It must involve the entire congregation if this person refuses to repent. Assuming that the church has elders, Christian wisdom would indicate that they should be the one to take lead in this matter, because they are the ones who watch for our souls. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for our souls. Their job is to keep the church pure and not allow things like this to fester and grow and build to the point where it cannot become attendable. Paul, in speaking to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, said, therefore take heed to yourselves and all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departure savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, but from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw the disciples after themselves. Under the old law, the Jews gave the name heathen or Gentile to such offenders, and they had no religious fellowship with them. This unrepentant brother in Christ has now forfeited his special relationship with the church. And he is to be considered as a pagan unbeliever, outside of the fellowship until he acknowledges his fault. And yes, there are scriptures that indicate this as well. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, take note who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And then verse 14. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. But again, this should not be done until everything else is done first. The offender should be given every opportunity to correct this situation before the last step is taken. And we need to remember that when all is said and done, the preservation, the peace, and the purity of the church must be maintained. And in every effort, we must make every effort to return the offender to the right relationship with God. Our position is not to send him to hell. Our position is not to drive him away from the church, but to bring him back as a loving, effective, vibrant, working member of the congregation. You see, there are so many dangers with disobedience. The first thing that comes up with disobedience gives you an opportunity to develop an ungodly attitude. Anger was seen in the case of Cain. It caused him to kill his brother. Envy led to anger in the case of Saul, who tried to kill David. Hatred was seen in Moses as he killed the Egyptian in Numbers chapter 20. You see, bitterness and ungodly attitudes will most likely exist in the individual who cannot resolve conflict. And I know that we have people in the world today who would rather have conflict than peace. And that's why there's war all over our globe. But I do hope that we have no one within the walls of the church who would rather see conflict than peace. Not only do these things create ungodly attitudes, but there is also damaging impacts upon other people. Bitterness can defile the one in whom it resides. Hebrew writer in Hebrews 12, 14, 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up can cause trouble, and by this many can become defiled. Do you really think that a bitter person can be peaceable within a congregation? Just think of the damage that someone like this could do. Paul addresses this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18 assures the Christian that the decision that congregations make in matters such as this, through careful following of the scriptures and the law, they will be ratified in heaven. It says here, assuredly I say to you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus is telling Peter and the other apostles, the law has been given, It is to be maintained. And if you live by it, if you carry it out, heaven will stand behind you 100%. You know, God's plan doesn't fail because it lacks wisdom. Because God's plan came from God, and it is faultless. It fails because people are stubborn. It fails because people are rebellious, and they refuse to adhere to it. And like I said earlier, I guess we've all become guilty of doing something like this. We've all become guilty of being harsh with our brethren. And I guess in that respect, every one of us should have to run down the aisle this morning, because no one is immune. But that's not the purpose of this lesson. The purpose of this lesson is to help us understand just how much we need each other. You know, if you make it to heaven, there's a good chance that there's someone else in this room who helped you do it. It may or may not be the one sitting next to you. It may be the person on the other side of the room or in the back. The fact is, you can't work together for a common cause if you're working against one another because of a fault. Conflict can bring disasters for the church. It can bring eternal condemnation for those who refuse to obey the scriptures of our Lord. Therefore, my friends, we must be patient, we must be loving, and we must be forbearing with one another. And I want to say to you this morning, if there is someone here and that something stands between you and your God as a Christian, don't pull your head tonight until that's resolved. Because you know as well as I do that sometimes we don't wake up on the morrow. And do you want to pillow your head with difficulties in your life with someone who you are supposed to love as a child of God? Make that right. If it's private, take care of it privately. If it's public, do it here. Do it now. But as the scripture said, fix it. It doesn't matter how difficult it may be. It doesn't matter how much pride you have to swallow. Fix it. Swallowing pride may taste bad, but it doesn't burn like the fires of hell. This morning, if you're not a Christian, Christ can remove all of your sins, including the sins of hatred, difficulties of life. And you can put them behind you. And you can begin again as a child of God. Oh, how wonderful it is when we all live together in unity and love. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.